Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 Archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
The greatest preacher since Jesus, John the Baptist, and St. Paul, could it be? Talking about 16th century reformer Martin Luther, his preaching is great, not only because of its volume, not only because of its influence on the Reformation. He did, in many ways, preach the Reformation. He let God's Word do the work of the Reformation through the pulpit. He considered himself a preacher more than anything else, and he was a great preacher. But maybe the greatest thing about that kind of preaching, which we need more of today, is that it is basic preaching. Welcome back to Issues Etc., broadcasting from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music at Concordia University, Nebraska. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking with Pastor Matt Harrison about preaching, getting back to basics. And a little bit later on today's program, we'll be talking with Dr. John Kleinig, lecturer at Australian Lutheran College. We'll be talking with him about the pastoral purpose of the historic liturgy. Pastor Matt Harrison is a regular guest. He's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of a column in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Back to Basics in Preaching. Matt, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. Great to be with you.
You say that Luther is a great preacher. What made his preaching, both then and for us today, great?
There are a number of things that made Luther's preaching great. I think the context was ready for him, and he began as a preacher of repentance. He preached the texts. He was convicted by the law through the text of the scriptures, came to be convinced of the freeing grace of the gospel through the scriptures, and became convinced that the message of the scriptures is to be shared in a living way. He said the church is to be a mouth house. It is to be a place where the living word of God is preached to people and delivered to them. The sermon is an act of the deliverance of the forgiveness of sins. He said what was achieved 2,000 years ago, 8,000 miles away on Calvary, is actually delivered in the Sunday service through preaching. And it was a very vibrant kind of preaching. He preached often expository sermons. He did not carry a manuscript into the pulpit. The sermons that we have from him were, for the most part, or almost exclusively, written down by people who heard him preach and then published later. That caused all kinds of problems sometimes because people would put things in that he might not have said. But we have some very faithful people who wrote down what he said. We also have long sermons. People often read the so-called church postal. And postal comes from a couple of words, post illa, after this. That is, after this lesson was read, the lesson was read, the gospel, and then the sermon was preached. Luther, in the early 1520s, produced postals for every Sunday of the church year. And he would write sermons. He wrote sermons specifically to be published, which he did not preach. That's why you have some postal sermons that are 70, 80 pages long. But if you go to the house postals, you get mostly sermons that he actually preached that were, for the most part, short, very pithy, very furtive, and full of the gospel. One could say a lot more about Luther's preacher.
Well, and hopefully we will. What about preaching today, as you observe it, mm-hmm. frustrates you the most?
I think we're in a preaching crisis. I think it's difficult to preach, very difficult to preach today. I think people are bombarded with information. It's very difficult to grab people's attention. In Luther's time, it was not uncommon for preachers to preach for an hour or more. Luther complained about Bugenhagen, his pastor, and wondered if, in fact, he was nailed into the pulpit, preached too long. If you go to certain pulpits, there's one in Torgau, there's a big hourglass right on the pulpit, and it's right in front of the preacher and the whole congregation, so they can hold. There obviously was a problem there with a pastor in the past. I think it's very difficult to deliver a concise message in the period of time we're allowed today. Most pastors probably can preach about 15 to 20 minutes, some longer if they are gifted. The biggest problems I see is a very little dealing with the actual text. I expect a sermon when I go to a church. I expect a sermon where a pastor has given some evidence of wrestling with the text, preferably in the original languages, and having mined something out of the text which is significant. I think we have a great challenge because in a lot of preaching, we hear preaching that talks about Christ, about the law, about people who break the law, about the gospel, which reminds me of a statement by Zasa one time. He said, "I have never, ever preached about the gospel. I have preached the gospel." The sermon is not information. The sermon may educate. It may be instructive on the teachings of the Word of God. But finally, the sermon is a proclamation, a delivery, an application of law and gospel. Law which must damn and gospel which must forgive. I hear very little preaching of the law that stings or hits home. Quite often, preachers will describe the circumstances in which we live and the troubling times. They will not hit at the gross sins that adhere in every one of us. The first commandment sins, "You shall have no other God." And I've often said that preaching is finger-pointing business. We must dare to step into the office of Christ, the office of the ministry, and say, "You." If you read the apostles' sermons in Acts 2 and 3, Peter dares to step up and say, "You crucified the Lord of glory. You put him to death, but God raised him on the third day." And that is applied. Law is applied directly. And then finally, I would say a lot of times in preaching, we hear simply like a John 3:16 conclusion put on the end of a sermon about ethics. The gospel is fulsome, and it includes the fulsome promises of Christ to come, the eternal existence of the Son for us, baptism, Christ's active life for us, his conception, all of it, his whole life, lock, stock, and barrel, from eternity to eternity, can be applied and must be applied to us and be directed to those places where he gives himself to us. Step into the office and say, "This Christ is for you and for sinners just like you." Those are a few thoughts.
What is the result of that kind of preaching, the kind of preaching that you described that concerns you? What's the result if the pastor kind of soft pedals the law, if the gospel is an addendum, if he doesn't stick to the text or struggle with the text? What does that do to the people of God when they hear that kind of preaching Sunday in and Sunday out?
I think it can desensitize us to the severity of the law, which means that we are desensitized to the magnificence of the gospel. If we fail to recognize that sin is our problem, our contemporary, current, radical problem, that continues to be a problem. We'll look at what Dr. Scheer once said. We'll turn the doctrine of justification into a rear-view mirror doctrine. That is, I gave my life to Jesus way back then, and now I'm proceeding to be holy. Well, the text says, Paul says, God justifies the ungodly. He says in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? The good that I would, I do not. That which I don't want, I keep on doing. Present tense, who shall save me? So it's very clear, without clear, stark preaching of the law, I think we won't appreciate the gospel. And secondarily, then, well, it makes a definite effect in how we view people around us. If I don't realize the depth of my own sin, how do I view people around me when they sin against me? I'm going to be less prone to forgive them, to think that they've done something extraordinary, that I'm better than them morally, or I have some moral advantage over others in society who are struggling with certain sins, whether it be open or otherwise. The great freedom that comes from knowing the depth of our sin and the depth of the gospel is overwhelmingly wonderful.
So with about 30 seconds here, Matt, in effect, we are robbing people of that freedom when preaching is poor.
Well, yeah, it reminds me of a statement by Luther. I've got to find the quote, but Gerald Crispin told me about this in Canada at the Lutheran Church Canada convention. He said, Luther said, if your pastor fails to give you the gospel in a sermon, you should, on the way out, say, you are a thief and a liar. You have robbed Christ from me.
I
like that.
Yeah, I like it. I don't want to hear it.
No.
But I hope I never do, but I like it. When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation on this, what is it, Monday? No, it's Tuesday afternoon, the 29th of July. We're broadcasting live from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music at Concordia University, Nebraska. I'm Todd Wilkin, and this is Issues, Etc. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about getting back to basics in Christian preaching. Stay tuned. My old t-shirt. Somebody find me a preacher. Somebody find me a preacher.
The uniqueness of Lutheranism is that it gets the New Testament doctrine of justification like nobody else.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
It's also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith. Don't lose heart. You're not crazy. You're just an Orthodox Lutheran. Be faithful, be kind, and be Orthodox.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation and all of the speakers at the Making the Case Conference on a new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, broadcasting from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference at Concordia University, Nebraska on this Tuesday afternoon. Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest. We're talking about getting back to basics in Christian preaching, a vital much, much needed corrective in the church. Let's talk a little bit about an example. You've looked at a lot of examples of Luther's preaching, but one that you think kind of stands out is his ability to connect with the people right where they're at, to speak to them in their particular situation of sin, not just kind of a generic situation of sin, and to apply that gospel. Where would you go, Matt?
Well, there's so many places to go. You could go right to Luther's last sermon that he preached in Eisleben just before he left the pulpit and died soon thereafter. But the Invocavit sermons, so-called, are just fantastic. They are just brimming with live action. Luther had given his famous Here I Stand speech. He had been whisked off into hiding into the Wartburg Castle. He translated the New Testament there by September, the September Testament. He was getting word from Wittenberg that things were going badly. Karlstadt was kind of assuming the role. He was kind of a pompous jerk who ends up being kind of the father of the Reformed church in a roundabout way. Melanchthon has gone wobbly. There's the Zwickau prophets show up in town claiming they have the Holy Ghost and not needing the Bible and saying that you don't need even to have schools to educate preachers. You can just count on the Holy Ghost striking. And so there was question about whether even the Wittenberg University would continue to exist. Luther decides that's enough, and he comes back in the first Sunday of Lent, and he begins a sermon. What happened was people, and I think as you walk around St. Mary's today, Luther's church, you see the statuary on the outside that's been badly damaged, and I think that's from this time. These iconoclasts went around saying that you can't have statuary, we got to have other, and they broke statues of Mary, etc. We have all kinds of other traditions and things we shouldn't have. We need to give people the sacrament into their hands instead of their mouths, and they were forcing changes upon people. Luther came back and began preaching in that context. And as you read the sermon, what is delightful is you see a preacher who stands up there and says, look, we must all face death alone. We are all going to face Christ. And then he says, look, the first thing you got to know is the depth of sin. We are all damned under the law. And I know you know the gospel of Christ's free forgiveness. Now, here I am, and he uses the word I, and it's such a great discipline to take a Luther sermon and take your pen and circle his pronouns to note how he uses pronouns. A lot of preaching today talks about some people over there when this happens to them. Luther stands right in the pulpit, and he says, who do you people think you are? I know full well you know the doctrine of the church, but any ass can obtain... intone the lessons. He's making a joke about a donkey braying. You are denying Christ because you are failing to love your neighbors. What have I been teaching you these years? And now you act like this. He uses those pronouns. I have done this. And now you. And it's delightful to read these sermons and note that he applies the word you both in law instances and in the gospel. Christ has come for you. So you get a very vibrant look at how he preaches.
Now, I'm certain you're not calling for people to simply say, okay, I'm going to get in the pulpit. I'm going to play Luther. I'm going to, you know.
Well, that would work better than a lot of, what a
that's
lot
true.
Of stuff I
hear. That's true. What's the biggest thing that needs to be fixed at this point in Christian preaching as you observe it? If one thing that would be that kind of first step of a thousand miles, but a very well begun corrective. What do you think?
Number one, pastors have to be in the lives of their people. If you're not on the pavement, if you're not wearing out your shoes, if you're not visiting hospitals, if you're not with people when people are born, die, married, you're not going to know how to preach to them. If you don't know what they struggle with at work, you can't preach to them. Number two, you've got to mine something out of the text. Every sermon should demonstrate that something has been mined out of the text, out of the original languages. I want to see something that has brought interest to the preacher, some wonderful facet that has been discovered in the text that can be shared with the people. Number three, I want to hear clear law, clear damning law in all its severity. Many things have been said about this kind of thing, but somebody has said the law should be preached like there's no gospel, and the gospel preached like there's no law. And then thirdly, I want to hear a declarative application that tells me my sins are forgiven right now, and that I'm directed to Christ and His comfort. So I think those are critical issues in preaching.
You talk about a pastor needing to be in the lives of his people. And I want to talk about two things in that respect. Why does that make a better preacher? Even if he's not a great orator, why does it make a better preacher for a pastor to actually know his people, what they're going through on a day-to-day basis? A guy who doesn't hide in his study and kind of pop out like a Punxsutawney Phil on Sunday morning for everyone to get a gander at him in the pulpit.
Well, you might not expect me to say this, but believe it or not, pastors who are with their people will love him dearly and listen to him better, perhaps better than his preaching deserves, if they know he loves them. So if you, pastor, are with a dying person and their family deep into Saturday night or Sunday morning, and you turn around and preach the next day and it's not your best stuff, nevertheless, those people will listen to you and they will love you and they will hear the Word of God all the better. You know, I hear a lot of times guys talking about the objectivity of the Word, etc., and it's all true. But saying that maybe a pastor shouldn't get so close to his people and into their lives, but I beg to differ. I look at Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You have a place where Jesus is going often, where he's encouraging the church there, he's repeatedly visiting. But moreover, look at Paul's letters. Paul is constantly mentioning friends, co-workers, people he loves, men and women with whom he works. It's a very personal reality. I tell you, you would have plucked out your eyes and given to me if you could have. He has these very personal kind of comments. So a preacher, the best preachers know the lives of their people very well and appreciate their struggles and what they're going through. And a preacher's goal is above all else to comfort and console and encourage people in the challenges and difficulties and joys of life. And you can't do that if you don't know them.
The other thing I wanted to raise with you, and it's kind of tacked on to a guy who struggled with the text, I get the impression sometimes from preaching that I've heard, the pastor kind of bored with this passage. He's preached it, you know, he's been in the ministry for 25 or 30 years. He's preached it 25 or 30 times. And I get the distinct impression that he's trying to stave off boredom with the text. And contrast that with a preacher who steps into the pulpit, whether he's been doing it for one or 30 years, who in many and various ways communicates to his people, I got to tell you about this. I love this text.
That's great.
Or I hesitate to say this to you because this text, it's going to hit you between the eyes. The kind of excitement, love for the actual Word of God, how important is that for us today?
It's actually vital. In fact, C.F.W. Walther in his grand text, Law and Gospel, says that the fact that the pastor's brimming with the gospel is very significant in the gospel being grasped by his people, even though he readily upholds the idea of the objectivity of the Word. It's absolutely vital. I used to tell my people, I gave them this excuse for letting me go off to graduate school to study a bit in the summers for a month. I'm going back to the seminary to try to find a new string to thump. And so at that point, it's time for a preacher to take a look at himself, to repent, get some advice from some friends. I'm not suggesting that there's only one way to preach. There is not. There are myriad ways to preach. There's narrative preaching and all kinds of different things, and I would mix things up quite a lot in my own preaching, or try to. So, but I remember something Dr. Barry would do years ago. He said he would read through the Bible every year, and he would read it from a different perspective. He would seek to read the Scriptures from the perspective of, say, mercy or who knows what. And when you read the Bible from that perspective, all of a sudden it's like looking into a diamond from that facet, and it reveals things that you never saw before, and the text just keeps giving up more and more wonderful information.
Here's the thought I've had, and I want your thoughts on it with only a couple minutes before we got to wrap up here, Matt. You talked about Luther's last sermon. What about the last sermon, well, that you won't be around to hear, at least in the body? What do you want the preacher to preach at that last sermon where you're there physically, but this time you're in a casket at your funeral? What do you want those people to hear, your family, your wife, your loved ones, all those who are just standing around dead, Matt? What do you want them to hear? About a minute.
I was just at the funeral of my dear friend Clement Price, and I had visited him about a month ago. I visited him several times while he was in hospice dying of cancer. And his pastor, Jeremiah Johnson, had given him the sacrament, and he was about to leave, and I heard Clement say, "Pretty soon you're going to preach a sermon, and it's going to be good. It's going to be all about Jesus."
So that's what you want.
And then Steve Briel showed up one morning to do matins with Clement. He did every day, and he got to the text. It was something about "my sheep hear my voice" or something like that. And he said, "Clement, have you preached on this?" And Clement said, "Yes, I have, many times." "What did you preach?" "I have preached the clarity of the Word of God, that one can know absolutely that one is saved by the gospel, and the gospel is delivered to us in divine service. And so I preached, look, here it comes. The pastor's about to say it. He's about to absolve you of your sins in this dead and..." "There it is, in this dead and blood of Christ forgiven. There it is, here it comes. It's in the lessons. There it is, you'll hear it. There it's given. Here it comes, it's in the sermon. Wait for it, wait for it. The pastor tells you you're forgiven. Here it comes. Take and eat. This is my body given for you, my blood shed for you. There it is. Wait for it. There it is, for the forgiveness of sins." That's what I want to hear.
Pastor Matt Harrison is president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri. He said, and he's author of a column in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled "Back to Basics in Preaching." Matt, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
On this Tuesday afternoon, the 29th of July, we are broadcasting live from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music Conference at Concordia University, Nebraska. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Dr. John Kleinig about the pastoral purpose of the historic liturgy. Dr. Kleinig is lecturer at Australian Lutheran College, and he'll be with us for another hour on this Tuesday afternoon, live from Nebraska. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things: the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, director of deaconess studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us: broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia; Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas; Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California, Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas, Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas, Faith Lutheran, Arizona, Texas, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.